Brothers and sisters, at the beginning of this worship service, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And we greet you, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's praise the name of the Lord. It's singing Psalm 34, verses 1, 3 and 4. With the Church of all times and all places, we will confess our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. And we'll do so with the words of the Apostles' Creed by singing hymn 1.
Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and
with your prayer. Lord God in heaven, we thank thee that once again, for the second time this day, we could come together to worship thee and to praise thee. To praise thee not only as the Almighty God, but also as our Father, in and through Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die for us, so that we could live and have communion with thee again. A Father in heaven who listens to the pleas of thy children. Lord, we thank thee that thou made that possible. Even after we had turned in Adam, had turned our back upon thee, thou set out to seek man, to rescue him by sending thy Son, to redeem us from the clutches of sin and Satan. Lord, we thank thee that that glorious gospel can be preached to us also this afternoon, where we may focus on that wonderful confession, what it means that thou art our Father, how thou cares for us. It sits in such a way that not even a hair can fall from our head without thy will. Lord, then we marvel at such wonderful care, as you may experience that also each day again, and each night, when thou watchest over us, when we sleep. And so we praise thy goodness, thy mercy, and thy faithfulness. So, Father, when that gospel is open to us this afternoon, we pray thee open our hearts, so that we may listen well. Take away all that could hinder us in listening attentively. Father, grant that also the masks do not hinder us in giving the attention to the sermon, and that we may go home encouraged and strengthened in faith. Be also with thy servant, Father, as he proclaims thy word. Give him too all he needs. Grant, Father, that in all this we may worship thee, for that's why we came together. We thank thee that we may do that, still in all freedom and peace. There are so many places, Father, where that is not possible. Till of down who are persecuted. And Lord, we can hardly imagine what it means with all the freedom we have, and that freedom we sometimes so easily take for granted, and yet so many places in the world where people don't have that freedom. Lord, be near to them. Those in prison, the family of those in prison. Lord, grant what is needed to all these struggling people, struggling children of thine. Grant also, Father, that the time of freedom we still receive, we may use to the utmost. Father, that we do not waste the time, but redeem the time, so that daily we may also take time to study thy word, to open thy word and meditate on it. Take time for prayer, not rushed, but that we indeed take time, and wilt thou bless it to our families. Lord, we pray thee for thy congregations here in Rockingham, but also elsewhere. We pray thee in particular for the congregation in Cairns, for which we can give all, for which we may also give our offerings of thanks this afternoon. Lord, bless this struggling congregation, and if it is thy will, grant that it may grow. In a mission situation, that people from outside may join, be with the Reverend Cruiser and his wife. Grant them too, Father, the encouragement to continue and surround them with thy love. All this we pray of thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you can now give your offerings of thanks to the Lord for the Church of Cairns. And thereafter we'll sing from Psalm 146, the verses 1, 2 and 3. This afternoon we will read three passages from Scripture, and they run parallel also with the three points of the sermon. That means in the first point we will deal with Genesis 1, in the second point with Ephesians 1, and in the third point with 2 Corinthians 12. And that all in connection with Lord's Day 9. So let us start the Scripture reading in Genesis 1. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So far from Genesis. Let's now turn to the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, first of all. Ephesians 1, verses 3-6. Ephesians 1, verses 3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So far, and then we page back to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, chapter 12. To Corinthians 12, we read the verses 7 through to 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. That it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So far from Scripture, let's now turn to our confession. Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. On page 525 of your Book of Praise. In Lord's Day 7, we had the Apostles' Creed that is divided in 3 parts. God the Father, our creation. God the Son, and our redemption. God the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. And here starts the first part, God the Father and our creation. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God and willing also as a faithful Father. So far from the confession. In response to the sermon, we'll sing from him 65, the verses 1 and 4. Hymn 65, verse 1 and 4 after the preaching of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for a moment, imagine the following scenario. As a minister, I visit a member of the congregation who lately is somewhat down in the dumps, finds it difficult to cope with life. We speak for a while, and then, as ministers normally do at the end of the visits, he says, let's open Scripture, and this afternoon, say they are visiting the afternoon, and this afternoon, let us read from Genesis 1. You may say, well, that's a bit of a strange passage to read for a person down in the dumps, depressed, not coping with life. I'm sure if you had a choice, you would read Psalm 23, for example. Would that not be more applicable in that situation? Now, I like to say that Genesis 1 is maybe not the most appropriate passage like that. But what we just read from Genesis 1 is in essence the same comfort as Psalm 23 offers. You may not straight away see that, but that's the truth. For also Genesis 1 proclaims the gospel, the good news, the good tidings. For if I open that chapter and read it, it tells me that I may feel secure with an almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. Where are we more safe under all circumstances of life than with this Almighty God, who at the same time is even my Father. Beloved, that's how we have to read this first chapter of the Bible. I don't think that we often read it that way. When we read Genesis 1, we say, oh, that gives us information how God in the beginning created the world. It helps us also to defend people that are in favor of who teach evolution. So here you have the scriptural defense against the evolution theory that helps us. Genesis 1, that's what Genesis 1 is all about. Now, of course, this has everything to do with Genesis 1. And that is also some of the purposes. But we must also remind ourselves, whenever we read Genesis 1, that the first and foremost reason of this chapter is that we may glorify God. This is what mighty God we have. That's Genesis 1. To praise God. And isn't that also what the Apostles' Creed says? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, pointing us back to creation. I believe in, that means I entrust myself to this God. On him I may rely. With him I may always feel secure. Well, that's the gospel. I may preach you this afternoon. The gospel regarding the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is first of all the Almighty One. In Christ he is our Lord. And certainly, he always loves us and cares for us. The Almighty God. The main message of Lord's Day 9, brothers and sisters, is, if you take out that section about the creation, then the first sentence reads, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also my God and my Father. God is the eternal Father. Let's first consider what the Catechism means with these words. You may say it's not all that difficult. It simply means that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will so be so eternally, and that's indeed true. But it also means that we are never allowed to think of our Heavenly Father in an earthly manner. Not in an earthly manner. That also includes, never try to form an image of God as Father from your personal experiences. Don't say God is my Father, so what's the Father like? I know what the Father is like because I have my personal experiences. Sometimes it might be wonderful. But it can also turn out negative. I think of cases in which children have been abused by their earthly father. If they hear that God will care for them like a father, and they go by personal experience of what the father is like, they get a very negative picture of God. And I've heard young people struggling with that, even older people. If God is a father, how does that fit in with the experiences I have with my father, earthly father? And it can also be detrimental to their faith. But beloved, God stands above all this. He stands above all these earthly fathers. He's there to help us. Also, when we have had bad experiences with our earthly father, we still can go to God, who stands above all this. God's fatherhood is not what we should think of by personal experience. He's the creator, the only true God, whose greatness is unsearchable, who spoke in the beginning. And it was done. That's our Father. Let there be light. And there was light. Now go back to that depressed first. Why do I read Genesis 1? Here is your God, who said, let there be light. And there was light. So powerful. And that is what God can do with people who are depressed. I don't say that depression will be taken away just like that. But we have a powerful God. And that powerful God is our Father. Now just compare that, brothers and sisters, with creation stories you find in the heathen literature. Nothing in all these stories can measure itself with the majestic beginning of the word of Scripture, which starts straight away with the name God. He doesn't need any further introduction. It simply highlights how glorious and how powerful He is. And this is well, it's not an abstract contemplation of our God, but it tells us with absolute certainty that God at the beginning was there to make all things, the creator of heaven and earth, the world we live in, the firmament, it's the sun, moon, the stars, and all the celestial bodies, which you can see by day and by night. None of these came into being by chance or via some evolutionary process, but God created them. God spoke, and it was done. That's how God created everything. Now, the verb used here in Genesis 1 is a verb that nowhere else is used. It is only used for God, who can make something out of nothing. There was nothing. There was totally nothing. As it also says in Hebrews 11, the things we see today were not made of visible things, but came into being by the word of God. And that's what we read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just like that. At the time, the earth was still without form, while darkness was on the face of the deep. In other words, no one could live on the earth yet. There was no light. But the God says, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be a firmament, and there was a firmament. And God called that firmament heaven. But it was created in relation to this earth, and so by next God speaks again, and He separated the waters from the dry land. That's God. He spoke, and it was done. God's speaking is like He commanded, again a Hebrew word that is closely related to the English word admiral, a supreme commander. But like an admiral, God imposed His will on all that He created in the beginning. By His high command, God directed everything. That's our God, today, who still directs everything. Nothing happens by chance. Neither the pandemic we suffer from at the present. And so, we live in this world where we can see so many beautiful things that speak of God. What came into being by God's powerful will, word. And that's how we have to live in creation. This is Father's world. Through sin there is a lot of misery. But ultimately, this is Father's world. And we are allowed to live in Father's world in the same way as Adam and Eve were allowed to live in the garden. Likewise, only we suffer the consequences of sin, but it's still Father's world. And that's how Father also upholds and governs everything according to His perfect plan, His eternal counsel and providence. So that's how we should look at this world in which we live. Now, according to Lord Zedine, this God is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's powerful Himself in a similar way. I think of what the Apostle Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so that highlights that there is a close connection between God's work of creation and our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just as God's originally created word made light where there was no light, so God's created word gives spiritual life and understanding of the gospel where there was previously nothing. Now, what does it mean in practice? God said, let there be light. And now, Christ is here today by His Spirit. And when the word is preached, that's the means of the Holy Spirit. God says, let these people understand the word. That's God's doing. That's not your doing. That you came to church, that's God's doing, not your doing. God moved your will. And that's also, I think, the wonderful promise of parents who have children that have gone away from the church. And we feel sometimes so totally helpless. What can we do? Pray. Pray to the God who said, let there be light, and there was light. And when God says, I want this child to repent, it will happen. But we should pray. That's what God asks as well. See, that's my God. That's our Father. And from Him we may expect everything. In Christ. So that's that close connection between the Father and His Son. So what we create, what we say about creation is not just some abstract knowledge. But what we say about creation has everything to do with Lord's Day 1 about our comfort. So when we deal with Lord's Day 9, we should do that in the light of Lord's Day 1. This is my comfort. This is God. This is my Father. And we have also an example of that in Scripture. I think of Acts 4. The early Christian church, and they suffered severe persecution. Now, what did the church do in these terrible circumstances? Lord, please take this persecution away. Of course, they did perhaps that as well, but their lives were in danger. And then it says in Acts 4, verse 24, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, this is the first thing he said, Lord, thou art God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. I don't think we would have started prayer like that. But that's what we did at the beginning of this worship service. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Never forget that. It's an enormous encouragement also for the minister when he starts the service like that. I don't have to do it. God is here. And that's for all of us. When you call upon the Lord, praise God and say, Lord, I thank thee that thou art the creator. And thou art the one who can help me. That's what they basically said in Acts 4. They called upon God with boldness. Because he was the creator. Of he is the creator of heaven and earth. In other words, despite the persecution they suffered, they realized we live in a world that belongs to the Lord. And in that world will happen. Nothing will happen without his divine direction. What an enormous comfort. We have all this discussion about vaccines and whatever, and I come back to it in prayer this afternoon, hopefully. But the point is this. Where do we start? Where do we start? By God. This God. He is in control. And that also means I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Father is there today. And he will be there tomorrow. So what is that to worry? He's the Almighty One. He has the military forces of Ukraine and Russia in his hands. And nothing will happen without his divine direction. That's how we may listen to the news. Then don't get upset and say, maybe another world war or whatever is happening. Maybe. But Father is in control. And that makes us relaxed. Then we don't have to worry. I tell you, I say that easily from the pulpit, but sometimes I worry as well, because we are inclined to worry. But then we go back to God's word. We go back to Genesis 1. This is my Father. Tremendous comfort. But it makes us also very humble. We live in an era in which technology has taken an enormous flight. And then you think, what has the church to offer? Many people see the church as an old-fashioned institution in today's society. They see the church as a place where people have not caught up with the developments in this world. Now let me assure you, beloved, that's how people always have looked at the church. Throughout the ages. I think of the Apostle Paul, when he preached the gospel, he ran up against the same problem. In those days, people spoke highly about their gods, similar to today, people speak about their technology. In haughtiness, they look down on the, as the Apostle Paul, he was not such an eloquent speaker, and what has this man to say? Come on, we have better people to listen to. And then Paul says, Acts 14, verse 15, you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all these things that are in them. Now, saying that, I don't mean that today's technology and all the other areas of life are useless. But the point I want to make is, whoever separates this from his faith in the living God becomes self-conceited. And then in the end, these earthly things may sometimes feel like a threat to us. Indeed, brothers and sisters, if we look about technology, then think of cyber attacks. Maybe the next world war will not fight out before by tanks and so, but by cyber attacks. By cyber attacks, China can just attack Australia and we don't have light, we don't have water, whatever. It's just a cyber attack. Should that worry me? I didn't know. Because in faith I may cling to him who governs everything. Because everything is in almighty hands. And so, always remember, and that's the message of the first point. Always remember, you live in God's world, in the world of Father, who carries this world by his word, also today, by his word, that is according to the gospel according to John, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's our Son, that's our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was there in the beginning, who is there today, and he cares for us. He sits in the throne. And the Father has given to him all authority in heaven and on earth. Father gives that to Christ, and he is my Savior. He will care for me. More we do not need. We're dealing with Lord 9, where God as the Creator is called the Eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you could wonder whether that is phrased correctly. Because when God created this world, the Son was with him, the Trinity, but not yet as our Lord Jesus Christ. The redeeming work of Christ became necessary only after the fall into sin. So how can you speak about God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ already before the fall into sin? Now, from a historical point of view, one can only speak this way in retrospection. But it happens more. Say, well, we have an example. A father can say to his son, 30 years ago, your father, he says, 30 years ago, your father went to that school. Now, everyone understands that in this example, 30 years ago, this father was not yet a father. He was only a boy going to school. So does the catechism now mean something similar? But if that were the case, brothers and sisters, the meaning of the first line of Lord 9 would be, God who created the world is the same one who later on was the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's inadequate. There's much more at stake. The point the catechism wants to make clear is this. When God so many ages ago created the world, he thought already of us with the same love as he showed his love to us in his Son, who gave a sacrifice for our sins. With that same love which God had there, he cares for us today. That's different from the father from the example. When he went to school as a young boy, it didn't even enter his mind that he would be a father of a child of the same age. But when God created this world, he already thought of us with love in Jesus Christ. God had already decided before the fall into sin to save us in Jesus Christ. So it's not that we fell into sin and God said, what shall I do now? And that he then made a plan to send his son. Now that was already decided before the foundation of the world. The point is, beloved, that so often when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we only think of the New Testament. And we think of a text like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." A nice text to preach on with Christmas. But not something we would think of in connection with creation. John 3, verse 16. Who would connect that with creation? Then we think of Christmas. But beloved, John 3, verse 16, that wonderful text about the gospel of Christ, cannot be separated from God's work in creation. For God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Summarizing, this means that God's present love for us and his Son Jesus determined his actions already when he created his world. Again, that's how we should read Genesis 1. Then already, the Father loved you and me. When God created this world, he had already thought of you. How do I know that? Well, then we turn to the second passage we read, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 1. Let's turn back to Ephesians 1. And read once again a few verses of that. Ephesians 1, the verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Where it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There you have it. That's how God created this world. A world for us to live in. A world for us to live in also after the fall into sin. That was all part of God's counsel and providence, even before God started creating this world. That's Genesis 1 again. Then we see God at work in his almighty power. But as a father who would give us a savior, because he knew that this creation would fall into sin. He knew all that. And so then he thought already of you and me. That's the Father we have. A heavenly Father. Who is also Almighty God. And to him we may entrust our life. And then we are saved. For, as it says with hymn 71 of the Book of Praise, all that his love and grace endeavor, his love and grace endeavor, shall him his power not deny. What a comfort to be a child of this Father, who always loves and cares for us, as you'll see in the final point. From the second point of the sermon, we learned that we are always safe with God as the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Safe even in a world that suffers under the consequences of sin. Then at times we may shudder with fear. All the misery going on in this world, the pain, the hurt, at times also in our personal lives. Verse 9 speaks about a life of sorrow. That's what life has become after the fall into sin. The form for the baptism formulates it even stronger. This life is no more than a constant death. And we see it. We are not living eternally. The time will come that we have to die if the Lord Jesus Christ does not return earlier. And then our body will return to dust. This life is no more than a constant death. And so also upright children of God struggle. What's the meaning of all this? What purpose does it serve? All this misery, all this pain, this hurt. What purpose does it serve? This pandemic. They struggle. And many times we struggle as well to see God's hand in all this. See, brothers and sisters, when walking along the beach, watching a glorious sunset, it's not difficult to praise God's majesty in creation. Similarly, there can be moments in our life that we feel close to the Lord, and then we just sing, "Lord, I thank thee for all that thou hast given me. Life is wonderful. I'm overwhelmed by all the blessings." That can happen. But there are also other moments when the results from a medical checkup come back and an incurable disease is ruining your body. At times like these, we may struggle. Is this God's fatherly hand providing me with all things necessary for body and soul, but in this case for body? Similarly, there can be other cases where there is anxiety. Sadness gnaws at us inwardly. We find it hard to sleep. Is this God's fatherly hand providing me with all things? Why, O Lord? There might be people that would love to see loved ones again for such a long time. There are people who have a partner overseas and they wait already for two and a half years to get married. Why does it have to take so long? Father, is this how thou provides for me? Nevertheless, this is the confession of Lord 69. It says, I trust this so completely as to have no doubt. That's quite something. I trust this so completely as to have no doubt. You wonder, how can one so strongly confess this? Is this perhaps a person speaking who has hardly any trouble in life? Of course, then it's easy to confess this. But then remember, brothers and sisters, the time in which the Catechism was written. Time of severe persecution. Believers also in those days must have struggled with the question, Lord, why? What's the meaning of all this? We want to serve thee according to thy word. We want to stand up for the truth. And what is it? We suffer. Nowadays, many modern Christians, judging life by experience, come to a God who is unable or unwilling to help. They reason in the same way as Job's wife, struggling with the why and wherefore of her husband's suffering. Job's wife could not and would not accept that God was entitled to treat her husband without any reason. He was an upright child of God. She's furious with God. She knew her husband and concluded that he didn't deserve this. Cutting the knot, she said to her husband, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. See, beloved, that happens when we try to reach God through the gate of our personal experience. Doing so, it becomes difficult to reconcile the misery we experience in life as coming from God's fatherly hand. However, the Lord Jesus highlights this differently. He once said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And no one can come through the Father except through me. So, Scripture forbids us to judge God's fatherhood by what we experience in this life. Beloved, it is only at the foot of the cross where God, out of love for us sinners, offered his Son. At the foot of the cross that you learn who God is. Amazing grace. This all done, this is my Father. I would go to hell. We would go to hell. But he loved us so much that he sent his Son to hell, who cried out on the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? And then it says in the form of the Lord's Supper, so that we would never more be forsaken. Nevermore. Whatever happens, this is my Father. So whoever wants to know how much God loves us should not keep staring at personal experiences. But as I read somewhere, plunge yourself into the gospel. Plunge yourself in the ocean of God's love. Now when reading the gospel, we learn what God did to remain our Father, even after we had turned our back upon God. God doesn't want the death of the sinner, but he redeemed us in Christ. What a precious price. That's how much God loved us. That shows again, one cannot say one sensible word about God's fatherhood without speaking about what God did for us in Jesus Christ. And at times, because of the difficulties we experience, our life can shake up its foundation. But despite all that shaking, it stands firm in Christ, my rock and my redeemer. it's because of Christ's redeeming work that I have the firm assurance that whatever adversity God sends me in this life of sorrow, He will turn it to my good. God is busy with us for your and my salvation. That's why He sent this pandemic. Then we can say the Lord is knocking on the doors of the heart of people who do not believe in Him. And it's true. That's how God sent His judgments into this world. Read Revelation. But equally, God is knocking on the hearts of our doors to repent. I'm your Father. Why don't you love me more? There can be sins in our life. And then this pandemic is knocking also on the door of our heart. How's my life with God? I'm your Father. I love you. Do you really love me from the heart? You are my child. See, then in faith we may hold on to the assurance that God is always there, willing to help us. Also, when we struggle with temptation or whatever, this God has promised that in our baptism. And He reassures it every Sunday when He comes to us with the preaching of the gospel. Who are we then to doubt God's power to help us? Read Genesis 1 and see what powerful God we have. Through then at times we may struggle and say, why, oh God? Like Paul, and that brings us to the last section we read. Like Paul, he struggled with all kinds of trials in life. He struggled even with the sword in the flesh about which he had prayed 3 times. Lord, please take it away. Not for my sake, but for the sake of the gospel. And the Lord answers Paul, I will not take it away. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he says, when I'm weak, I'm strong in the Lord. He's there to help, to carry us through difficult times. And that's why Paul writes to the Philippians. I turn to Philippians 4, the verses 6 and 7, where he says the following. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I like to highlight with thanksgiving. When we are down in the dumps, so often we forget to give thanks. And then I think back up that prayer of the early Christian church, which I mentioned in Acts 4. That was a difficult time. But the first thing they said, Lord, we cling to Thee. Thou art the creator of heaven and earth. With thanksgiving. So that's what Paul says. Be anxious for nothing, but with everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's what's happening. When you entrust your life to God, you're snowed under. You cried out sometimes just with a sigh, and the Holy Spirit brings it as a perfect prayer before God. You laid it on your knees before your bed, and you brought it before God. And you say, Amen. And all of a sudden you feel peace in your heart. How come? That's Father. That's how Father cares for us amid the troubles of life. So you have heard it again, beloved. What Father you have. Don't forget it. When your life goes through valleys, He's there to help you. There is not one step in life which you have to do without Father. That's the glorious gospel that you may take home. Then you can cope. For it is true indeed, if you but let the Father guide you, rely on His faithfulness, He will be evermore beside you in all your sorrows and distress. He on God Most High depends, never builds his house on shifting sands. Amen.
You are
Let's unite in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the opening of thy words. We could hear about thy fatherly care. Lord, we thank thee that daily we may live from these riches. And we marvel, knowing that we don't deserve this care. Lord, so often we take it for granted almost. And therefore we pray thee help us more and more to stand in awe of this care. Realizing that every heartbeat, every breath, is a gracious gift from thy hand. Grant that in that awareness, when waking up in the morning in good health, first we may thank thee before anything else. Help us so to live close to thee each day. Close also in prayer, Bible reading, meditating upon it, walking with thee, as once thy servant Enoch did. Lord, we confess that we cannot do that in our own strength. And therefore we also pray thee, will thou work it in us by the renewing power of thy Spirit? Be so with us. In the week, we could start with thee today. Lord, in the sermon we spoke about this pandemic. We pray thee for guidance, wisdom, especially in view of the ongoing border restrictions, vaccine mandates, passports to enter specific venues. Lord, we pray thee for those affected by the border closures. Give them patience needed as this continues and they are not able to reunite with people whom they dearly love. Lord, we struggle to understand all this. Why? Why does it take so long? But Lord, we lay also this in thy almighty hands. Will thou carry all these struggling children of thine by thy grace? Lord, we pray thee also for those who struggle with the vaccine mandates and mandated passports to enter specific venues. We also think of the vaccination of our children attending primary school. Lord, there is division. People think differently. But we pray thee, help us to show compassion, that we are not entrenched in our positions, but that around thy open word we may pray together and accept the fact that we not all think alike. Grant that it does not disunite us, but that we may come together and hold on to each other in this difficult time. Lord, we pray for our leaders in Parliament, both state and federal. Grant them wisdom in all decision-making. Grant that they may seek the well-being of the citizens instead of letting themselves be guided by political benefits. Lord, have mercy with this world, with our country, where the gospel is readily available for everyone, and yet so many harden their hearts. Lord, work repentance, so that people may come to thee and may see that only the gospel of Jesus Christ as Savior gives true security in life. We lay all this before thee, asking thee to hear us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's in conclusion sing all the four verses of Psalm 121.
Thank you.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.